4 is where we're going to spend Palm Sunday. Next week, we will be celebrating the resurrection. And then following that, we will pick up the book of Philippians. It is our custom that we will do the Old Testament and then jump to a New Testament book, and we will work our way through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, beginning the week after Easter, after Resurrection Sunday. So we are in Psalm 84 today. I'm going to tell you why in just a second. I do know, I found out today, that Psalm 84 is Ryan Mayo's favorite psalm. That's not why we're in it. But as we come to the Word of God, would you please pray with me? Father, would you pour out your Spirit upon us? Father, might we believe, and Father, I pray, Lord, that we would have a joyful rest in your word and in this place. Father, for me, I pray, Lord, that I would be clear. For those who are listening, Father, I pray that they would be attentive. That, Father, as the pages of their Bible are shuffled, as they listen, Father, that you would take away all the distractions of their hearts and minds, and that you would give them a singular focus. And Father, I pray, Lord, that they would be blessed as we read and hear your word. Father, grow in us a deep sense of trust in you. A trust that is so deep that we can recline and relax and be near you with great joy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84. Let's read it to begin. And certain commentators, Spurgeon being one of them, would say this is one of the most lovely psalms that there is, as it invites us into a relationship with the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. A tense of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And we all say, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So, Psalm 84. The reason Psalm 84 is what I'm preaching on today is because in the midst of maybe the last 4 or 5 months, it has been the psalm that has brought me great comfort. It has brought me great solace. And it is a song that I've been reflecting upon. And it's also a psalm that reveals my heart's need, my soul's need for communion with the Lord God of heaven. A couple weeks ago, Katie and I had the privilege of taking our kids to Arizona. Our kids from Virginia flew to Arizona with our grandson and our two daughters and our son and daughter-in-law. And then William and Katie and myself, we went to Arizona. And again, this is a couple weeks ago. And it was after one of my Jonah sermons that I was talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit saying, which one of the fruit of the Spirit are you dwelling upon? Which one of the fruit of the Spirit are you thinking about? Which one do you feel like you're missing? And so in a terrible trickster way, my wife uses my sermons against me. It's a terrible thing. And so on a, I think it might have been a Sunday, we were sitting on our couch in our sunroom, and she said, honey, what as we get ready for Arizona, as we get ready for vacation, which one of the fruit of the Spirit do you feel like that maybe you're missing or that you want to cultivate within your heart? And I was thinking about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those. I mean, I need all of those. But the one that I recognize within my own heart is I recognized that oftentimes I have an absence of joy that my family gets to see when I'm around them. And as I thought about that, I'm like, why is that? Why is it so hard for joy to well up within me and then to be blessed, you know, to go out to my children? And what I find is that within my own heart, there's a deep restlessness of soul. And what I mean by that is, and some of you understand this, is it's not, you can't enjoy what you're doing because you're always thinking about what needs to happen next. You're always thinking about what might need to happen. Or even in the midst of like, and I'll just tell you this, like my wife and I are at odds, and I would rather fly out right away if we're on a trip. Whereas Katie likes to sleep a little longer and not be miserable the rest of the day. She would like, I'd like to go in the afternoon, but the problem is when we fly in the afternoon or we fly in the evening, I wake up and I'm restless the entire day waiting around to actually do what we're doing. And then I think, well, once I get to the airport, I won't be as restless. And then I get to the airport, and I'm thinking about the plane being on time. And then I get on the plane, and I'm thinking, like, when am I going to depart? And all these people in front of me, why can't they all depart at the same time? You know, like, why does it take forever to deplane a plane? And then what about the rental car? And what about getting the baggage? And what about this? And what about this? And in the midst of the restlessness of my own heart, it robs me of any joy that I would have. Anybody here struggle with that? Anybody here have this restlessness of, and even thinking about, you know, even when we're on vacation, you know, and I'm even playing with my grandson, I'm not sometimes in the moment, but rather I'm thinking about all the things that have to happen. And this restlessness of heart, this brokenness that is within me robs me of joy and makes me a little bit tense, even in the midst of a place where I'm supposed to be having a good time. Again, this psalm helps me with that. Now, let me just say, with regard to this idea of restlessness, you know, I'm always thinking about what is next in life, on vacation, as I drive. Constant anticipation about the future, the near future, the far future. And it is this restlessness of soul that wearies one and makes joy elusive, sort of like trying to chase after the wind. And it's interesting what Augustine said about this. He said, the philosopher Augustine argued that we are discontent because our lives are out of order. Our lives are ordered around what and who we love. We love a lot of good things, money, family, work, justice, etc., but we often fail to love them in the correct way. For instance, there's nothing wrong with loving your work, but if you love it more than your family, then your loves are out of order and may ruin your family. Or if you love making money more than you love justice, then you will exploit your employees again because your loves are disordered. These disordered loves produce conflict, disappointment, and discontentment. Now, what is the remedy for this restlessness of soul that we have? This restlessness of soul, we are discontent because we were created for relationship with God. When that relationship is not there, we are living out of sync with our purpose and are therefore left unsatisfied with the counterfeit purposes we make for ourselves. That's what happens. Let me quote Tim Keller. He says, if a fish constantly tries to live like an elephant or a bear or any other animal other than a fish, it will be continually frustrated because that's not what it was designed for. In loving God, we align ourselves with what we were created to be, and He becomes our source of contentment and joy. We can avoid becoming overly attached to things or people because God is now our greatest love. And we don't just mentally check out and disconnect from the world either because we see the goodness of what He's given. With our loves properly ordered around God at the center, we can now love and enjoy good things like family and money and work, but we are not mastered by them. That's what I think Psalm 84 is about. Now we can take Psalm 84 and we can break it up in this way. When you look at Psalm 84, there's actually three different sections of this psalm, and they're broken up really by the term Selah, which is probably a dramatic pause in the midst of the psalms when the psalmist is writing that. So we see that the first section is verses 1 through 4 with a Selah, but there's also in each one of these, and we see the Selah after verse 8 that differentiates those sections, but we also see that there is this beatitudinal manner about this psalm, that it says, blessed are those. And by the way, how many of you would want to reject the blessing of the Lord? Rather, I just want to hold my hands up and say, Lord, pour out your blessing upon me. I'll take whatever you give. And what we find is that this psalm is broken up. We see in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And in verse 5, we see, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And at the end, in verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We can divide up this psalm into three different sections. The first section is this way. We find that this is about being home, being with the Lord. And in verse 1, it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, it's not saying that the temple wasn't a beautiful picture of architecture and structure, but it's rather saying, but it's where you reside. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place where God was, and we went to meet God. And so the loveliness of this place is not because, and by the way, we have a lovely sanctuary. It's a wonderful sanctuary. When people come in, they're like, wow, this is a beautiful sanctuary. By the way, 13 years, you know, I think last, it was Palm Sunday 13 years ago that this sanctuary opened. And it's a beautiful place, but it's not lovely because it's beautiful. It's lovely because this is where we worship the triune God. It's lovely because this is where we commune with Him, where we see people, you know, baptized, and where we commune with the Lord in the midst of communion, where we hear His word, where we confess our sins, where we sing as the family of God together. That's what makes this place lovely. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, my soul. Now, this idea of my soul longs for you. My soul, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Now that's that idea of nefesh. This Hebrew word means that all of my being, everything that I am, longs to be near you. And what it says is, and this is the part that I get, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, we think about this idea of our heart and flesh. You know, the heart meaning the inner part of who we are. And I know that sometimes you come in and you're emotionally taxed and weary from the week. Just completely overwhelmed. So that your heart is just absolutely weary and you're like, oh Lord, would you please fill me up? But then some of you, I love talking to new parents when they have like their first child and I see them for the first time. And I saw Tucker Flory on Wednesday night, and I just looked at him and I went like, you tired? And he went, oh yeah. You know? So physically, my heart and flesh, the flesh part is also tired. If we're not sleeping well, if we're not eating well, and if there's some disorder or illness or something like that, our flesh absolutely cries out. And so there's this aspect For the courts of the Lord, my heart, my weary emotional heart, and as well as my flesh, we sing for joy to the living God. Essentially, what we're seeing is we're putting the order right every Sunday. We're ordering our lives in such a way where the Lord God of heaven, where we are reconciled to him through Jesus, we are placing him at the right space in our lives so that the rest of our lives can be ordered properly, as Augustine told us. Because it's when God is at the center, when he is our all, when he is our best friend, when we are pursuing him, when we are in his word, when we are devouring his word, when being changed by it, then there is a joy that causes us to sing. That's a wonderful thing. But we see in this first part of the psalm, that, and it's so sweet, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself. Now, sparrow in this light is, you know, something small, something insignificant. There's two different ways we can look at sparrow and swallow here. The first is this, is that a sparrow is small, and so the smallest, the weakest, can actually find rest in the temple of the Lord. Meaning, the psalmist, what he's doing is he's using this animal image, this metaphor, to say that the least can find rest and peace in the courts of the king. That there's room for everyone, from the highest to the lowest. But there's also another aspect that we take from swallows and sparrows, is that swallows and sparrows often are some of, like, even I think it was yesterday or the day before, there was just this flock of sparrows or swallows and this huge mass that are just kind of going to and fro. And they're like this huge, like sort of amoeba of birds that are flying and flying and flying. And it's marvelous to watch them. But what you find is that there is a restlessness to these birds, as they are just frantic in their change of direction and moving around, probably to get away from predators. They're all together in this big, you know, blob and moving around. And there's this aspect of that. Here's what we see in Psalm 84, and this is what speaks to my own soul. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, meaning that sparrows and swallows, who are frantic birds, can actually bed down and find rest for their souls, rest for the restlessness of what's going on inside of them. A reordering of who we are, placing God at the center. And this is beautiful because this is at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. Meaning that we can actually bring, you know, rest to our souls, but then we can actually lay our young at the altars, O Lord of hosts. We can bring our children into the church and know that the church should provide and protect, that the Lord God of heaven cares more for our children than we do. I was talking to Mayo about this psalm a little bit, and he mentioned the fact that, you know, in the ancient world, you know, children were not protected among Baal worshipers and Chemosh and all these others. Rather, there was child sacrifice. But here, in juxtaposition, we see that not only do we find rest, not only do we find safety, but we can bring our children, and our children are protected in the midst of this. And this altar, O Lord of God, O Lord of hosts, this altar that we see, this altar of incense, which might be the fragrant aroma of the prayers of the saints, but also we see the sacrifices in the midst of the temple. All of these things are meant to make atonement so that you can have a right relationship with the Lord God of heaven. Everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle in Exodus and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles is pointing to the fact that we need a substitution so that we might be atoned for, reconciled to the Lord God of heaven. And so the altars represent this idea that God provides for his people, that he loves us and will make our relationship with him right. So there's so much going on in verses 1 through 4, this idea of being home, yes, longing for this. But, and blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. I mean, I see that. I see the faithful attendance of the people of God who show up week after week, and they are blessed. It is this habitual coming and worshiping with the family of God and the reordering of our souls. And there is a blessing that occurs. It's a wonderful thing. And he invites all of us to do this every week. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Now in verse 5, we see the second section, and there's this aspect of journey. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. Now, one of the things that we find is that actually this is, notice that it's go back to 84:1 and just prior to that, it says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, what's interesting about the sons of Korah, there's two things that I want to highlight. First is Korah is first found in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and he is in rebellion against Moses and the Lord's anointed. We see that now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and on the sons of Peth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up against Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. So Korah was actually a rebel against God's leadership. And God actually took Korah out. He took Korah, as well as the family of Abiram and Eliab, but what we find is that not all the sons of Korah died, but rather because they're of the Levitical line, we pick up again in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Here's what they do. The sons of Korah, as for the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, and then he goes through a long list, and these particular gatekeepers, what they would do is, in 1 Chronicles 26:12, these divisions of the gatekeepers corresponding to their chief men's had duties, just as their brothers did, ministering in the house of the Lord. So the sons of Korah were essentially the custodians and the gatekeepers of the temple and the house of the Lord. So it's interesting that they would write, now think about this, they would write about whose heart are the highways to Zion, because initially you think that this is a geographical place where we are actually, you know, walking, or this could be a similar to, we think that this might be a part of the Psalm of Ascent, but it's not. It's not talking about a geographical pursuit, but rather I think he's talking about a spiritual pursuit that's going on in our hearts and minds. Because if you're a part of the sons of Korah, if you're a part of the Korahites, right, you go to the temple every day. You're working there every day. And what they're saying is that you can show up every Sunday, every men's Bible study, women's Bible study. You could show up on Wednesday night, Sunday school, life group, all of those things, and yet your heart is still far from God. Anybody here feel that way sometimes? And I'm showing up, and yet my heart is still distant. Lord, would you help? I think this is what we read in Psalm 84. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. Meaning, I can even be here showing up every week, but Lord, I am blessed as long as I am continually thinking upon my own sin and my need of grace and mercy. And again, we'll get there, but in verse 11, when it says the Lord bestows favor and honor, the Lord bestows, and really those two words could be defined as grace and glory. Lord, my heart is far from you. I come in prayer to you. Lord, would you show up, restore to me the joy that I have, reorder my life in such a way where you are at the center. And Father, may I experience the joy of singing to you. Now, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. That's this idea of pilgrimage. Now, you might be here physically, are you here spiritually right now? Are you locked in? Are you locked in? Let me just how many husbands here, when their wife asks you, are you listening to me? You say yes, and then they test you again, another wicked, it's terrible. And they actually ask you what it was that they were saying to you. And at which point you go, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I have bad recall. I can't figure it out. I was kind of listening, but the TV was on and I had other distractions, other things, right? Like what we find is that you can be here physically, but are you here with your soul, your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I plead with you as we come in, pray that the Lord God of heaven would take away the distractions and allow you to be here completely. Not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, with all that you are right here. I love this. I mean, this is so sweet because notice this, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion, meaning the people around who have this eternal view in mind, these people who are thinking about heaven, these people who are thinking about God, thinking about redemption and forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that as they go, these blessed people who have the highways to Zion marked upon them as they go through the Valley of Baca. Now, the Valley of Baca is not a place. Baca is not a place, but rather it is meant to represent a place, a place spiritually. Baca is either a place where the mulberry grows or this type of fir tree grows, that it's only a dry place, or it could be a play on the Hebrew word for weeping and lamenting. But what it means is that this is a difficult place. And that those who are saints, those who have been called by God, who are loved by God, you will go through the Valley of Baca. It's going to happen. Difficulty, struggle. And what we find is those people who are blessed, those who are blessed and whose heart are the highways of Zion, as they go through this valley of difficulty. It could be in Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim talks about going through the slough, or it's actually, I learned recently from a Scotsman, that it's the slough of despond. As he goes through the slough of despond, this bog, this mire being weighted down, that this is what we're thinking about, the Valley of Baca. But notice what happens. In the valley of difficulty, in the valley of weeping, that these individuals, these people whose hearts are the highways to Zion, who are blessed by God, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now that is absolutely remarkable. It's remarkable when we think about it in this way, is that have you been around people who, when their lives and hearts are ordered correctly, that they just drip grace from their lives and from their mouths? Those people are blessed by God. What I mean is, in the midst of difficulty, that these people in a very dry place make it a place of oasis. That's what happens. I mean, that's what happens for believers who, I mean, you might have illness, you might have struggle, you might be hungry, you might lose your job, but there's this sense in which in the Valley of Baca, wherever it is, that because they are like just infused and overflowing with grace. And you can't help, and here's the deal. When you're around them, you get wet. That's what happens. When you're around gospel-saturated people and you get close to them, you get wet by being next to them. And wet with grace, wet with mercy, wet with the promises of God, which encourage your soul to continue to pursue. That's a wonderful thing. Now, Jesus actually talks about this in John chapter 7. He says on the Feast of Tabernacles, on the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water as you journey through the Valley of Baca, that they will become springs of water. Now, I know that you have been around people who are so encouraging That when you get near them, you're like, yes, I'm having a hard time. I want to be around this person. They will pray for me. They will lift me up, and I will be encouraged. Essentially, you're like, my soul is dry. I need other people in my life to bring moisture, to bring living water into my life. I also know this. There's some people in your life that don't do that. That rather than bringing life to you, they are like human desiccants that suck the life out of you. That when you get around them, you are not wet, but rather you are drier and drier. And by the way, that's a pejorative term, dry spiritually. Now, let me just challenge you for a second. Which one of those types of people are you? I want everybody in our church to be a wet type of person so that you drip with grace. And when you notice that you are dry, you surround yourself with other people who streams of living water flow out of them. It's a wonderful thing. Again, on this highway, on this journey, we do it together. We do it as the body of Christ. We do it as the family of God. And as we go through this valley of weeping and difficulty, and they go from strength to strength, each one appears before God in Zion. And then in verse 8 of Psalm 84, we see this, O Lord God, O Yahweh, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Essentially saying, like, I am dry spiritually. Would you please help? I think about this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, which says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what happens in the Valley of Baca. You draw near to the Lord. You reorder your steps so that joy, that you might be able to experience the joy that the Lord has for you today. This day, to experience the joy that he has for you. Now, we see that there's a transition there too. Again, because we see the Selah there, and it says, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. Now, when we think about this idea of looking on the face of the anointed, we think about the one who is to come. Matter of fact, that's what the people, when they were, saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they would say, Hosanna. And what Hosanna is saying is, save us. Save us, we pray. Save us, please save us. So as we see this, this idea of look on the anointed, on the face of your anointed, it's not talking about the psalmist or the sons of Korah, but rather it's saying, look on the face of your anointed. The anointed one is the king. It is the Messiah in Hebrew, and Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. So when we hear anointed in the Old Testament or Messiah, we're thinking about the coming of Jesus. They're looking for one who would come and again begin to put all things right. And it says, behold our shield, O God, look on your face and you're anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Because we know that when Jesus comes, when David's greater son will come and rule and reign, then he will bring forgiveness. And he will reign, and from his table, it will just flow forth. Again, streams of living water. There'll be forgiveness, and there will be joy, and there will be reconciliation with a holy God because of the eternal sacrifice of Jesus the Son. The infinite sacrifice of the Son of God on our behalf. I mean, that's the order that our hearts are meant to embrace. I mean, when I say that to you, there should be joy in your soul so that the rest of your life can be ordered. And we know that these doorkeepers, and that again, James Boyce actually calls this the janitor's psalm. Other people call it the doorkeeper song. He goes, the sons of Korah, who were doorkeepers, gatekeepers, and they say, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is that true of you? that the best part of your week is coming to Sunday worship? That the best part of your week is communing with the Lord and singing praise to Him? If it's not, then I think our lives and hearts are out of order. And I say that, I'm preaching this stuff, man. And I know it's going to be used against me later on in my day, you know? I mean, you know, because I'm married to a godly wife, you know? I mean, I know this stuff, right? Like, I need to be ordering my life around these things. But it's better. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Now, again, when we're thinking about this, looking on the face of the anointed, that the Lord God is a sun and a shield, we're speaking about Jesus. And again, look at what, in verse 11, look at what the Lord God, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, the Lord bestows. Look at what you get when you are in Christ. When you are ordering your life around what God wants you to order. He says He bestows favor or grace and honor, which is also glory in the NASB. Grace and glory, favor and honor. That's what we get. Unmerited favor. And then eventually, we are actually glorified where we will be with Him forever in a sinless place, communing with Him and in the fullness of joy. No good thing does He withhold. This reminds me of Psalm 16 at the end. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, again, blessed is the one who trusts in You. I mean, again, those three blessings that we see. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house, ever singing Your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in You and whose heart are the highways to Zion. And blessed is the one who trusts in You. Again, let me just reiterate. For those of you who are restless, for those of you who are discontent, the world is not going to make you happy or joyful, but rather it is only in Christ that we find purpose and life and joy. Joy even as you walk through the valley of Baca. In front of us today is the table of the Lord, and He invites all those who trust and believe. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Blessed are those whose hearts Jesus is their Lord and Savior. When we think about the Lord's Supper, and the Apostle Paul says, that He received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took this cup and He filled it with the fruit of the vine. It was wine then. We use grape juice. The fruit of the vine. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Now, why do we proclaim the Lord's death? Because it is through the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus, through His death on the cross, His resurrection, that we have life and a reconciled relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son. You know, Jesus actually says in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be with Me." Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, this table is for you. It is an appetizer for the great wedding feast of the Lamb. It is meant for you to increase your faith, to build your hope in Jesus, and a place of great joy. So as you come with a deep, abiding joy. It doesn't get any better than this right here until we get to glory. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, This bread and this juice, Father, will always be bread and juice. But Father, you show up spiritually. You pour forth grace upon grace and mercy upon your people. So Father, as we come, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would come hungry, that we would come joyful, that we would come as people who know that we are forgiven. And Father, I pray that as we come, I pray, Lord, that as we come, that you would allow us to order our lives with you at the center. Father, help us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.